Here is a very interesting passage in Exodus, second chapter, the 11th verse. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Did you hear those words? When he saw there was no man. Now there was a man right in front of him, but he saw there was no man. Do you see now why we had to learn how to meditate on the fact that there is no matter, there is no man or woman, that I am not matter and I am not man or woman? The world didn't understand. When Moses slew the Egyptian, he was teaching all of us that he was overcoming the illusion of flesh. He wasn't telling us to go out and slay Egyptians. This is a teaching, a symbolic teaching, that flesh is not there. And one thing you may not know you have done is this: when you meditated on the first half, on the fact that there is no matter permitted in your thought, if you had any success whatsoever, you achieved something far greater than what you thought you were achieving. You achieved taking yourself out of sense control. That's where the world dwells, in sense control. They look out and there's a man. Now your senses tell you there's a man, so your senses control you. Your senses tell you he is in opposition to you, so your senses are forcing you to see him as an opponent. Your senses tell you all things about the outer material world. And when you reject matter in your consciousness, you are coming out of sense control, as Moses did, which is the significance of he slayed the Egyptian because he saw no man there. He was doing outwardly just what you are learning to do in your meditation. He was seeing the nothingness of sense images, sense forms. And he was realizing that the flesh profiteth nothing. He was being faithful to the inner knower, which says, "Know ye no man after the flesh," including yourself. And so you see, you too must kill the Egyptian. The Egyptian symbolizes the lower nature of man, the lower life stream, the false life stream of the senses. And slaying the Egyptian is overcoming the lower elements of your own human nature, so that you accept the spiritual nature of your own being and you permit it to emerge from the limitations of belief in formed matter. And so we're learning to renounce, to forsake all reliance on outer material authority, external powers, external things, external appearances. But then comes another phase, and this is a phase that you must accept. It says he hid the Egyptian in the sand. He buried him, meaning he left behind all the lower elements of his nature. Just as he saw that there was no man, he knew that he himself, Moses, was no man. He buried the concept of man of flesh. He hid it in the sand, out of human reason, beyond human reason, transcending human reason. He hid in the sand the false material concept. He no longer accepted intimidation or dependence upon the outer universe. He was now relying totally upon his inner master. Like Moses, you and I learn to bury the Egyptian of our own false self in the sand. Are you ready to do that? If you will, you will find that you can break the power of the senses to control your life. And that's where the false life stream loses its power over you. But you see, this new level of consciousness must be tested again and again. And so we're told that now Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian. That's where we're going to go. As you master this exercise of excluding material thought, you will have to go to the land of Midian. Midian is a symbol for the land of strife and testing. It is here in Midian that we meet all claims of the world mind again and again and again. And we fight off all of the tendencies of the world mind to bring us back into sense activity. Here we become unentangled by the sense beliefs of the world. We just shed them. And we're going to have moments of victory, I'm sure, and moments of failure too. But we remain in Midian until the false life stream of time and finitude and sense activity is completely proven to be powerless against one who is willing to stand there unyielding in the consciousness that perfect infinite spirit is all there is, and I am that perfect infinite spirit now. Now let's not get out of Midian right away. Let's stand there and let's ask ourselves, how will I know if I'm in the mind stream or the soul stream? What are the signs? Are there any checkpoints? And there are. There are quite a number of checkpoints. And they may seem to be right down here on earth. Heavy, flat-footed checkpoints, but you've got to make these checkpoints yours. One of the biggest checkpoints is going to be the word desire. If you still have a human desire, you're in the mind stream. That's pretty hard to take. But Moses floating down the river in the little ark is a sign of no desire. I'm just going where the river takes me. Total trust that my spiritual identity knows what it's doing. And therefore, I surrender all desire. You're going to find that the things that come into your mind about this world are the signs, the checkpoints, that you're still in the mind stream. And desire is one of the greatest. If you have desire, you're not willing to be a channel for infinite expression. You're trying to bring things down to a finite level. And you're really standing in your own way. If you're unwilling to float down the river of spiritual identity with no desire, then you do not trust divine will to function as your life. And so, the teaching is very clear at this point. You must accept divine consciousness as all-knowing and perfect. and therefore you surrender all human desire. If you cannot do that, or do not want to do that, go no further. What you do after this will be of no value. Do not proceed beyond this point. If you have to thrash it out with yourself first, do so. Stop and consider this truth. If you go forward with human desire, you will continue in the false life stream. And if you do, you will continue in karma, in bondage, in the impurities of this world. That's what the world is doing. That's where the evils are. Desire is nothing more than world mind in you, personalizing itself as your desire. And it can do nothing but externalize its own dualities. So put that one at the top of your list. When you're free of desire, you will be free. Now I think you better make a meditation out of that. Make that your second meditation. Not right this minute, but later when you sit down to map out your program, include a meditation on I have no desire. I am infinite spirit. Spirit has no desire. If I have desire, I am denying spiritual identity. So that's another meditation. I have no desire. And when within yourself, that statement is not just a statement but a way, a consciousness, a truth you accept and are willing to live by, then be vigilant and put that meditation on your list for repetition sufficient times during the month so that you can be aware if desire creeps in, so that you're alerted to catch it in the bud. I have no desire. Now there's another checkpoint. I guess it's the word vanity, maybe ego, the false self. It is said that vanity has 1,000 claws and it can scratch you with every one. Vanity, you see, puts everything out of proportion. Vanity makes your human self the center of your world. And that's exactly the problem. It glorifies man. It glorifies you. But it doesn't glorify spirit. That's what we're here to do. To glorify the spirit, you must be the spirit without a human vanity. Vanity will make you self-righteous, self-assertive. It will make you ostentatious in your manners and in your dress. Vanity will make you boastful about your power, your wealth, your intelligence. It will make you find fault with others. It will make you seek publicity. It will make you very loudly philanthropic. You see, vanity ties you down to the false life stream. It holds you a prisoner, as it holds most people a prisoner throughout their lives. Once you have established desire and vanity as your two topmost checkpoints to find out if you're in the mind stream or the soul stream, you might as well include some of the lesser but very important emotional problems we have. You know, we have certain habits, they become formed. We establish certain customs with them, and then these beliefs are frozen, crystallized. And your outer body and your outer life of that body shows forth the separation between your mind and your soul. Some of these other checkpoints might be called the poisons of the mind. In the Bible, it speaks of the lusts of the flesh. And you should include among these lusts of the flesh the lust for drugs, the lust for alcoholics, for alcohol, the lust for tobacco, the lust for foods in a superabundance. These are lusts of the flesh. And even the lust of false pride. These are the excessive desires which really keep us on the animal level. They keep our mind occupied on this animal plane. They are checkpoints. When you find these happening in you, they're telling you you're in the false life stream, not in the soul stream. Oh, there's so many I guess you could include beyond what I might tell you now. False attachments of the mind, scattering the mind, veiling the truth, impatience, malice, resentment, destructive criticism, anger, passion, all these mental explosions that keep us on the mental plane out of the wisdom of the soul. And perhaps one of the greatest, our attachment to material things. Let's skip lightly now out of this area. You might still jot down greed, covetousness, the human things that make us slaves. But let's now go into a deeper realization of the meaning of infinite. It has been my experience that many fine, dedicated spiritual students unconsciously reject the infinite nature of being. The seriousness of this is that they too remain slaves to the world mind. You are infinite being. And I would suggest that you now introduce this idea into the 13 meditations that you had during the past month. It was very easy to say, for example, that only God is now, only Spirit is now. But were you aware when you were meditating on this that only infinite Spirit is now, only infinite God is now? You see, Spirit and God being one and the same, and Spirit being infinite, only infinity is now. And maybe we had to take this in two jumps instead of one, because just to come to the knowledge that only Spirit is now is a gigantic leap. Now to introduce infinite Spirit, meaning only Spirit, everywhere, in order to be true to that, there cannot be any matter. Therefore, matter is not Spirit, and Spirit is infinite. If you go through these 13 lessons, you'll find that you can put the word infinite in practically every one of these meditations. This world is not my Father's kingdom, because this world is made of finite things, material things. I am not man or woman, because I am Spirit, which is infinite. How can infinite Spirit be material man, or material woman, or material automobiles, or material airplanes, Spirit is not matter. I am infinite spirit. And because spirit is infinite, when the word airplane comes to my mind in a meditation, I must see there is no such thing. In my meditation, I wipe out the aviation industry. In my meditation, I wipe out every conglomerate that exists on the face of this earth and every product that it produces. Why? Because that's all in the false life stream, and I cannot live in the false life stream. That's where I'm going to die if I do. Look again at those 13 exercises. Please, give yourself a break. Put the word infinite, and in your leisure time, when you find you can, devote a little more time than the five meditations we just talked about and the one or two more on other subjects. Devote some more time to inserting the infinite nature of things into those meditations. And if I seem to be overstressing the word infinite, I have a reason. And it's this. The issues of life are really decided by the life stream in which you live. You cannot live in both life streams. It will tear you apart. You are spirit, and you live in the upper life stream where death does not occur, or you are material flesh, and you live in the lower life stream where death is inevitable. All suffering on this earth, all karma, all tragedies only occur in this counterfeit lower life stream of material senses, which we have called humanhood. So the belief that I am a material man or material woman, or that I have a human material lifespan, or that I am material flesh, can only lead you to that which is not of God. It will kill you. Today, this minute, please, every minute forever, only the consciousness that knows I am pure spirit and nothing else. I'm not spirit and matter, and I am not evolving matter. I'm not matter that someday will become spirit. I am invisible divine substance. And I am now, right this minute, no matter what my senses say, subject only to perfect divine law of spirit. Now, only that consciousness is life. And that consciousness is life without end, without a single human problem. And it absolutely rejects humanhood and knows that only the Spirit of God dwells throughout the kingdom of God. And this is my home. Anything less will catch you up in that automatic whirlpool of the false world consciousness, and it will destroy you. And now, perhaps, finally, another checkpoint that we should remember is our own emotional nature. Our entire emotional nature is part of the unreal life stream. Hate, fear, jealousy, infatuations, emotional love. This is part of the false life stream that you must learn to meet and defeat within yourself. In your wilderness experience, which is really the same as the land of Midian, all doubt, rebellion, sorrow, trials enable you to finally reach the point of calmness, an inner tranquility which is really the living presence realized, a sublime detachment which is your indifference to all things in the physical world. Then the Egyptian is buried. You are dead to flesh. You are awakened to spirit. And this is not a temporary death of the flesh. During the rest of your physical life, you are surrendered to spirit, moved by spirit, sustained by spirit, living in spirit. That is where your full consciousness rests. Nothing else has importance in your life. You are neither attached nor repulsed by the world of the senses. You're a beholder, a spectator of the passing show. But you're also a participator in the invisible reality of the pure life stream. You've passed out of bad karma into good karma, and now into no karma. You're above karma, karmaless, with no personal desires. So all you now do must be constructive, must glorify spirit instead of man. And in this pure life stream, all that you had considered your responsibilities are filled by grace. For you are now pure at heart. In the lifetime of Moses, this stage is expressed when he comes to the seven virgins of light. That state was sublime indifference. He denied himself in the flesh. He followed the inner Christ, as we are learning to do. And so he became ready for that inner initiation of the seven virgins of light, as we will. These are the seven daughters of Jethro. And here, the mistor, which is the Greek word for veil, M-I-S-T-O-R, and which is the derivative or the origin of the English word mysteries, meaning veils. The mysteries are pierced, pulled away. And we find that river of self, the river spoken of in the 46th Psalm. This is the nectar of the gods. We bathe in this divine river of self, of immortality. And all karma is shattered. We're no longer in bondage to desire, to needs, to struggling. We enjoy everything and we possess nothing. We are given all because we have been willing to give up all, our material thought. Now we receive all. And as the veils disappear, the quickening of soul pours forth the abundance of the pure life stream, which is really heaven itself, the kingdom of God on earth. At the well, just like Jesus later, the seven soul qualities are drawn forth, and they bring spiritual sustenance. These are the seven daughters of Jethro, who baptize with the waters of life. Later, followed by the initiation of fire on Mount Horeb. So with you. Veils of matter must be lifted. All objective nature must be seen as a symbol of the invisible world of reality that surrounds you now. And then you'll find that awareness extends even while you sleep. Your thought becomes purified. The mind, now taught by the soul, becomes highly creative. Your very speech is endowed with power over the elements. You're given your name. You are sent. This ordainment is commissioned by God. Never knows defeat. He perfecteth and performeth. You become conscious being. And with your new soul qualities, you are ready for the mystical marriage. Now let's look at that mystical marriage very closely. In the life of Moses, it's symbolized by his preparation to marry Zipporah, the daughter of the high priest, the shining one. Their oneness consummates his union with the infinite self. This is the return to the Father's house. the return from division, which originally was symbolized by the false creation of Eve out of Adam's rib. This is the real Passover now. And eventually Moses will receive from this mystical marriage the rod of power, which becomes the outer evidence of his full entry into the pure life stream that never knows death. Can you see now that when we speak of a mystical marriage, we're really saying that you step out of the mind stream into the soul stream? It is as if soul and mind become one conscious stream, and you find that mind never really existed. It was the counterfeit of your soul. The mystical marriage erases all mind control. Soul control ushers in the new age, the new being, the new self, the self that ever was. And even then, the testing continues. There is always testing, because until you have entered into infinite consciousness, which can be sustained, you must be tried and tried again. I don't think it's generally known, but Adam was tested for 40 days. And when he failed, then Eve was born out of his rib. When he could not stand in oneness, duality had to appear. The Israelites with Moses were tested for 40 years in the wilderness. Same idea. Learning to find their spiritual identity, coming out of the false life stream. We know about the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. All of this is about us, the path we must take in learning who we are. In the wilderness, the only food Jesus had was the Word of God. That's all he ever ate. The Word, the will of God. You've got to go through this eating of the Word and the will of God within yourself, instead of eating world thought. For Jesus, the testing period continued even after the so-called burial. There were 40 hours of testing after burial. And still later, there were 40 days of testing after resurrection. Through testing we grow strong, that we may enter the seventh day, beyond all time, living daily in the eternal day, where the inner controls the outer, where we're really independent of the external world, where heaven is all that can manifest. This is the true goal of the divine life stream. And this is the first head of the great river that flows out of Eden. Perhaps today the big change in consciousness should be this. My function on this earth is to glorify God. I don't care what else is done today. If I do not spend the day glorifying God, I am not fulfilling my function. And I know there are countless days that we run through without the slightest thought of glorifying God. We're glorifying man. We're glorifying the false life stream. With all our busyness, all we are glorifying is the false life stream. How long can you do that before you understand that you have been deceived, and that you are allowing yourself to continue to be deceived? How then can we glorify God? We ask ourselves this question now. If I am in the flesh, can I glorify God? Think of the great religious leaders who have tried to glorify God while they consider themselves to be in the flesh. It cannot be done. The flesh and the Father are not one. Jesus glorified God because I and the Father are one. Jesus was the infinite Spirit, not flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. Man of flesh cannot glorify the Father. You cannot glorify the Father as man of flesh or woman of flesh. You must lay down your life to glorify the Father. Can you, if you are flesh today, continue to be flesh tomorrow? If you really are sincere about glorifying the Father, can all your human responsibilities today carry over into tomorrow if you really want to glorify the Father? Only the flesh has these human responsibilities. Do you not see that in glorifying the Father, that glorification overflows as the fulfillment of those things we see in the flesh? Be perfect. Now, to glorify the Father, then, is our life goal, because it forces us into being the spiritual self. Only the Spirit can glorify the Spirit. No man has the power to glorify God. I am the infinite Spirit, therefore I am the self of all who walk the earth. And if I live in this consciousness, I am not in the mind stream, the negative death stream that man calls humanity. I am in the soul stream, the life stream, the gold stream, the eternal self. All our lives, when we became conscious of the kingdom of God, we wondered where it was, how we could ever get to it. And religion falsely sold us on that future kingdom of God. And no one ever gets there, because it isn't there. Religion has sold us this false sense of salvation. Fortunately, the kingdom of God is right where you stand, as your very being. And if you have accepted infinity to be the nature of your being, you are the infinite kingdom of God. And there is no other. And you cannot go to it. And you cannot be a second. You can only be that which you are. To glorify God, you must be the infinite kingdom of God, the self of God, the presence of God, the light of God, and you cannot reject the infinity of your own being. That is the only way you can be perfect as your Father. So we have to remove desire, for infinity needs nothing. We have to remove material thought, for the infinite mind does not think materially but spiritually. It simply is. We have to remove our material sense of environment, for this is truly the invisible kingdom of God when you have accepted identity. Spirit does not dwell in a physical world. Spirit knows there is no physical world. You are now in the perfect divine kingdom of God, which is your own infinite spiritual identity. That's the only kingdom of God there has ever been. Let's take our 13. The 13 that we took last month. Let's put infinity into them now and see how it feels. This is, in a sense, a spiritual version then of the same prayer of Moses, the same prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. It is a spiritual awareness, a spiritual acceptance of identity, that only my spirit is now. Only my infinite love is now. Only my infinite divine qualities are now. Only my infinite truth is now. Only the perfect universe is now. Only my spiritual self is now. What else is there? Nothing else. Only God is now. Only infinite God, infinite Spirit. Only infinite perfection of God is now. Only God's perfect spiritual Son is now. And I must be that infinite spiritual Son. I am not man or woman. I am the Spirit of God, which is self-existent before Abraham. I am life itself. I always have been and I always will be. And I can rest in this consciousness, in myself. Live in myself as myself, having my being in infinite spirit. As my own living spirit, here now, always. And I can depend on the infinite love, the infinite spirit of my being to perpetuate itself forever. That is a present truth. Anything that denies this in appearance is a lying mind. I will not let my mind lie to me. I will not let your mind lie to me. There is nothing but perfect spirit everywhere. And when my mind wishes to lie about it, it will reach that consciousness which says, no, I reject all thought that is lying about the perfect spiritual universe which is here. If you want to report a claim to me, I cannot accept it as you send it. I must convert that claim into truth. I must see that the world mind is lying through you as it lies through me, instantly. For only the divine mind is present. The counterfeit mind has no existence, it only seems to exist. And everything it says, every lie it proclaims is equally as unexistent as the mind itself. Oh, how many times you can catch your own mind lying to you, and other minds lying to you. They are all one and the same world mind lying to you, telling you about non-existence. This is how man has been fooled by the false life stream. This is how you and I, floating down the river, killing the Egyptian, burying the belief in the flesh, coming through the initiation of water into the initiation of fire, into the seven virgins of light, the truth of being, the marriage to the Shining One, the soul. So that mind is exposed as a nothingness, soul as the allness. And in this inner journey, we glorify God. Every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute, until glorifying God is the very nature of my being, for that is my invisible self. Final word. You cannot find a problem in the kingdom of God. And if you have one, you're not in the kingdom of God. And the one who is not in the kingdom of God does not exist. When you are in the kingdom of God as spirit, you are self. When you are not in the kingdom of God as spirit, you are a counterfeit. You are a non-existence. You only seem to be. And that non-existent you continues going through a non-existent routine. The hypnotism of the false life stream was one of the great revelations of the Bible, by Buddha, by Christ Jesus. I think Mary Baker Eddy can be included there. Not her followers, only Mary herself. Definitely by Joel Goldsmith. That incredible hypnosis is not going to continue on this earth much longer. Joel once had a little group meet, and I'm sure the work they did was a great help in opening the way for you and me to do this work today. There weren't many at the meeting, and he said to each of them, "Now the world doesn't know we're meeting, and we're not going to tell them, but I want you each to do something with me." He said, "I want you each to go to your city and call two or three of your best students." I think there were about 20 people at this meeting. He said to each of them, "Call two or three of your best students, and only two or three. And I want you and them to sit in the silence every day. When you call them, say to them, you must come over every day this week, every single day. And then when they come, sit them down with you, sit in the silence, and simply realize who you are. Realize that who you are is the name and nature of all that is in the universe, and rest there." That's what these two or three people in your city are to do with you. He said, "We will be a spiritual underground. And that is the only reason I've had this class today," he said, "to call this to your attention. I didn't even call you and tell you to come. I just assumed that whoever showed up in this particular class would be the ones I would work with. So I'm saying this now to you. In your city, call together two or three. The friends you know who are the highest in spirit. Sit with them." He said for this particular group that he had started, once every day for a week. You can do that if you find it convenient. I hope you do. And sit with them, recognizing within who you are, and that the inner self that you are is the inner self of the universe. So that no one on earth is excluded. Everyone on earth is included as the invisible self of your being. And as you sit with this, it was Joel's opinion that you would liberate mankind. That is how the consciousness of man will be converted. It will be dissolved through the two or three here and the two or three there and the two or three somewhere else, holding the note of truth, living consciously in the pure life stream. And you will discover that the false life stream, like the darkness that disappears when the light is turned on, will also be dissolved. throughout the world it will overturn. And what started out as your daily rebirth becomes your contribution to the rebirth of mankind from its false consciousness. Everything in the new kingdom is the same now as it ever has been, perfect as your Father. And rather than pick the problems out of this world one by one, as scientists try to do, rather than look for a future salvation in a heavenly hereafter, as religion has tried to do, let us recognize that the kingdom of God is here now. We are invited to live in it, to have our being in that kingdom, faithfully. And then there will be a world mystical marriage. The shadow or lower life stream will vanish, rolled up like a scroll. The era of divinity will be upon us. We will not know the second death. This is a great responsibility for all of us, an opportunity. And if we are faithful to it, to this inner ordainment of the Spirit, we will be keeping aloft the light of truth. We will be serving. We will be glorifying the Father. And our own individual lives will shine forth as a witness. Not as a struggle, but as a release from the prison of the two lower rivers. The counterfeit shadow which has engulfed mankind since the myth of Adam and Eve. There's so much more to say, to do, to feel, to experience. And it all depends on our willingness to take the steps as they come to us, in total faith and trust. Together, hand in hand. Thanks for your love, your presence, all that you are. As this tape ends, we stand in oneness, knowing the only life stream there is the divine, manifesting perfectly here, right now, and visibly so when I step out of the false, the counterfeit, the non-existent stream of the mind. See you very soon. Thank you.